That's a good question. Last week we talked about something that I think is maybe more intellectual, more philosophical. Is God immoral? And today we're looking at something that's very real and personal, and maybe too real to many of us, and that is, where is God when I'm hurting? Whether you are a devoted follower of Jesus, or an atheist, or a skeptic, or a seeker, you're going to go through seasons of life, life experiences that are filled with pain and heartache and discomfort and confusion and unanswered questions and unresponded to prayers. And you're going to ask, where's God? See, it's a very human question. So first of all, I just want to put it out that it's okay to ask that question. Your pastor has asked that question many times. Some of us are asking that question even now with what's going on even in our lives. And I find comfort in reading in the Gospels that Jesus, the promised Messiah, the God-man, the Savior of the world, knowing that God had sent him for the very purpose of bringing reconciliation between man and God, and knowing that God had led him to the place of the cross while he was hanging on the cross, Jesus himself said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And maybe right now, that's what you're asking. Why has God forsaken me? Why is God doing what he's doing? Why isn't God coming through? Where's God? I'm hurting. I want to put this question in perspective, because that's part of what we're trying to do here with each of these questions. You see, some of us, when we feel those kinds of feelings, where's God, and we look at our life situation, and it doesn't seem that a God of love would allow whatever we're feeling and whatever we're experiencing to happen, some of us are prone to think, well, then there must not be a God. In fact, in the hundreds of thousands of conversations I've had with people here in this community, on college campuses, all over the world, I run into people who make that statement, I don't believe in God. And I've learned to ask them a follow-up question when they share that with me. I ask them, was there ever a time when you did believe in God? And it's amazing. I would say 90% of the people that I asked that question to, was there ever a time that you did believe in God? They say yes. And so then I ask them another follow-up question. Well, what was it that happened that caused you to stop believing in God? I've never had anybody say, I went on an intellectual discovery. I read all the great philosophers and the greatest books. I studied the Bible. I looked at all the historical evidence, and I came to a conclusion there was no God. Never had anybody say that to me. You know what they say every time? They tell me about some life situation that was so traumatic for them and so painful that it was just easier to believe God didn't exist. So that's maybe one response, putting this question in perspective. Another response is maybe to think, well, there's a God, but he just doesn't care. He's the God that kind of wound up the universe, set it all in motion, and he's removed, and he's not really involved at all and doesn't really care about my circumstances or situation at all. That's another perspective. A third perspective is to say, yeah, there's a God, and he actually cares. He just doesn't have any power to do anything about it. I mean, he'd like to help me. He just can't. He's not much bigger than me, but he's good. He just doesn't have any power to change my situation. And then there's a fourth perspective when we're going through pain and trauma, and it doesn't make sense, and we don't see God in the midst of it. And this perspective is this. There is a God, and he is good, and he does care, and he is powerful. But since he's not changing my situation, at least not for the moment, he must be at work doing something that maybe I don't see and maybe I don't understand, but he's doing something for his good purposes. We have to have one of those four perspectives. And I just want to share with you that I've come to see that the only foundation for life, especially when I'm hurting, is what it says in this book. In the Bible, there's a book called the Book of Job. It's about a man named Job who went through more suffering than any of us could imagine. In the first chapter in the book, God is having a dialogue with the devil, with Satan, and he gives Satan permission to test Job. Now, this was above Job's pay grade. Job didn't know about this. And he finds out in one day that a hurricane just this horrific weather situation came in and destroyed all of his livestock, all of his possessions, all of his financial means. So he went from being a wealthy man to absolutely bankrupt in one act. And he found out in that same day that this storm collapsed the building that all of his family were living in, and he lost all of his children. And Job's response when he heard this news was to say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, I've read that passage many times. I've preached on the book of Job. But I look at that now, at this season of my life, and I think, what an amazing faith Job had. How did he have that perspective? How did he be able to say, "I don't know what's going on, and it's the most crushing news I could ever hear, but I'm still going to trust God"? I don't know how he did it, but he did, because Job took that fourth perspective. There was a God. He was good. He was powerful, and somehow he must have been at work in a way that maybe Job didn't see and Job didn't understand, but he just cried out to God, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I don't know what you're going through, but I just can tell you that in our church right now, people are hurting. People have lost loved ones. People are sick. There are people in hospice. There are people in divorce or on the verge of divorce. There's people with children who've gone astray. There's people with just mental illness. There's people with struggles in their own hearts. There's people who are going through seasons of life that just, it everything's gone dark. God doesn't seem anywhere close to them. And it's kind of an amazing thing, just realizing that as we came back after our time of planning and prayer and searching for God, Pastor Kenny, Pastor Greg, and myself, and then talking with our elders and our pastors, just talking about where we feel God's taking us as a church, the thing that stood out number one in our sense of vision for this next year is that we would be a loving community where everybody feels connected and shepherded and cared for. And part of seeking that and praying for that has been, it's like our eyes have been open, Pastor Greg. It's like we just see people in pain, and it's hard. It's hard. Where's God? This is a real question. So whether you're a seeker, a skeptic, are you following Jesus? We all ask this question. And based upon God's word, the only truth that I know that gives a sure foundation for living, let me see if I can at least offer some answers. Where's God when I'm hurting? Number one, He's orchestrating my hurts for His good purposes. He's orchestrating my hurts for His good purposes. It says this in Romans chapter 8. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's word tells us that God loves us, that God has a purpose, that God is powerful, that God is sovereign, and though He does not cause bad things to happen, when they happen, He can cause them to work for the good. God is the infinite orchestra conductor of life circumstances. If you think about this large orchestra with every instrument imaginable, if they just started playing music, it would be a cacophony, just a bunch of noise that would actually hurt our ears. But the conductor, he brings up the string section. He blends in the rhythm and the drums. He causes the horns to come together. He causes the stringed instruments to come in there. And it makes beautiful music because the conductor is putting all the sounds together with purpose and design. God is at work even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't appreciate it and don't want it. He's causing all things to work together for good. And it tells us the good that he's working for in this passage. It says that he's predestined us, he's chosen us, he's got a plan for us to conform us to the image of his Son. God wants to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And that word to conform us is a very kind of powerful word in the original language. It's the Greek word sumorphizo, to form together, to create together, and that morph part of sumorphizo. The morphe in Greek was the outward expression of what was inwardly true. Talks about in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus Christ was the morphe of God. He outwardly had the full appearance and attributes and demonstration of God, because you know who he was inwardly? God. The God-man. So what God is wanting to do is use the circumstances of life, orchestrate them in such a way that we both inwardly and outwardly become more like Jesus Christ. Because I want to be honest with you. I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for a long time. I've been in professional ministry for a long time. I know how to fake it. I know how to fake it so that you think it's real. I know how to act on the outside so that you think, man, he's a godly person who's trusting Jesus. And inside, I might have fears and doubts and selfishness, and I'm just not letting you see it. But what God is doing is he's orchestrating all the stuff of life so that both outside and inside, we're just like Jesus. Where's God when I'm hurting? He's orchestrating my hurts for his good purposes. It says this in Hebrews chapter 12. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That word for discipline is the Greek word paiduo. It means child training, correction, instruction, bringing up a child so they become a fully formed, healthy adult. God wants us to be fully formed, healthy followers of Jesus. He disciplines us. It's not punishment. It's loving correction and shaping. I shared something with you last week that I realized wasn't true. I told you at the end of my sermon last week as we were receiving our offering that December is harvest month, and I'd been reading these scriptures about the harvest, and there's only two places in the New Testament where it talks about the harvest. There's the harvest of people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, like where Jesus says, look, the fields are ripe for harvest, and how we're praying in December because of all of our outreaches and events that more people than ever would come into a personal relationship with Christ. Also that word is harvest of generosity, used in 2 Corinthians 9. And it talks about when we sow, we reap more than even what we sow, and God wants us to be generous givers, and then we're going to reap this harvest of righteousness. Studying for this sermon, I saw this passage over here in Hebrews 12. I found another use of this word harvest. It's related to what God builds into our lives through trials and discipline. We share in God's holiness, and we reap a harvest of righteousness. And I think, gosh, how many times have I prayed in my Christian life that I'd become a more righteous person, a more godly person, a more holy person? And then the very answers to my prayers, God's discipline, I look at him and go, where are you? God was saying, I'm answering your prayer. And I'm like, well, thank you very much. God is orchestrating life for his good purposes. 1 Peter 4 says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Again, I think, okay, if you follow Jesus for any amount of time and you've sought the Lord, you have either prayed or really seriously prayed, God, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be free from this temptation. I want to be free from this habit. I want to be free from this struggle. I want to walk in obedience. I want to walk in righteousness. And that's a great desire and a great prayer. But be very careful when you pray it. Because 1 Peter 4 says, those who suffer in their bodies, they're done with sin. And they can live not for themselves, but for the will of God. God, he's doing some stuff way above our pay grade, let me just tell you. He's orchestrating the good, the bad, and the ugly for his good purposes. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul is saying that God who said, let there be light, he's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, that the all-powerful creator God who spoke creation into existence, let there be light, and there was light. He's shown his light, the light of the fullness of his glory in the face and person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus is the Son of God who became a human being. That's what Christmas is all about. And we who believe in Jesus have Jesus living in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in just earthen vessels. So Jesus is inside of us. That's unbelievable. And Paul says, but that light, it's like going back to the story in the Hebrew Scriptures when Gideon overcame the Midianites. The strategy that they were given was a supernatural strategy because they only had like 300 soldiers and they surrounded like 30,000 troops and they had a torch and they put it inside a clay pot. And then at the sound of the trumpet, you know what they were told to do? To break the pot. That's a very effective military strategy. But what happened when they broke the pot, the light that was inside began to shine out. And because they put the 300 around the camp, the light was shining out, and the Midianites thought they were surrounded, and they got confused, and they fought each other and killed themselves. See, the light can only shine out when the pot is broken. We're the pot. We have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as seen in the face of Christ inside of us. But there has to be breaks and cracks for the light to shine out. Every crack is an unanswered prayer, a painful life experience, the loss of a loved one, the struggle in a marriage, the pain of a wayward child, the confusion over what God is doing. Every one of those are like cracks that allow the light of the resurrected Jesus Christ to shine out. See, we who follow Jesus, we who know Jesus, we want the resurrection life, don't we? But you know what you have to have before there's a resurrection? You have to have a death. And it's in the dying that you experience the living. That's what this passage says. So we, in our body, we carry about the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. I remember back when I first had my back pain and my sciatic pain. In fact, I remember it because my fellow pastors mocked me in my pain. I had a 14 millimeter rupture in my L5-S1, and you know, it was just like I was dragging my leg, and we would go out and have staff meetings, and we'd be walking back to the car, and all of a sudden, oh, and I'd be like holding on, and they'd be laughing at me, mocking me. My wife, when I finally broke down and said, I'm going to go to the doctor and figure out what's going on, she said, oh, by the way, while you're there, have them check out that mole on your leg, because it looks kind of dark. I'd have never gone to the doctor. I'd have said, whatever. It turned out I had stage 2 melanoma. So my back pain, which is at one level of suffering, isn't compared to cancer, which can kill you. But I never would have gone to the doctor had I hadn't had back pain. You know, sometimes the pain that we so want God to take out of our lives, He's using to give us life. Sometimes it's not even for us. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, so death is at work in us, but life's at work in you. In other words, this stuff is going on in my life, Paul says, but you, he's referring to the Corinthians, the church that he pastored and people that he had relationship with and people who knew him, people who were able to observe his life. He said, I'm experiencing death, but you're experiencing life. In other words, God might be doing something in your life, yes, for you, but even more for the people around you. Maybe it's for your spouse or for your children or for your neighbors or for the people in your small group, for other people to look at you and learn what it really means to be a true follower of Jesus. For other people to look at you and say, you're the first real Christian I ever met. For other people to look at you and go, wow, I want to have the same kind of faith that I see in you. Because people see us. Yesterday, this is a weird story, but yesterday I was at the gym in Rancho Santa Margarita, and I sit down at the seated bench press machine. And this guy, gentleman, walks over and he sits down next to me, and I finish doing my set, and he looks at me and goes, you look like a pastor. So I thought he was someone from Crossline that I just didn't know. And I said, oh, do you go to Crossline? And he goes, no. I go, do you know me? And he goes, no. I said, well, then why do you think I look like a pastor? And he said, I don't know. I just sit down and look at you and thought, that guy looks like a pastor. So I thought, oh, this is a big spiritual opportunity. So I said, do you go to church anywhere in the area? He goes, no. I go, well, I'm a pastor at Crossline Church. Would you be interested in being my guest? No, not really. I said, okay. Nice to see you. And I walked away. I thought, wow, I look like a pastor. People are looking at us. And what Paul said is to the Corinthians who were looking at him, hey, I'm experiencing death, but you know what? It's life for you. In other words, things don't just happen willy-nilly without reason, without purpose. God is involved. God is orchestrating all the events of our life for His purposes. And God's purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son, Jesus. And God's purpose is to get the gospel of Jesus out so that people who don't know Him would come into a saving relationship with Him. It's not just about us. And that's hard. And it hurts. But it's true. Where's God when I'm hurting? He's moving in and through all the circumstances of my life for His purposes. Here's the second response. Where's God when I'm hurting? He's closer than I think or feel. He's closer than I think or feel. It says this in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. This psalm says God is our shepherd. Not just when all my prayers are being answered, when I feel loved, when I'm empowered and I see victory in my life. Not just then. But God is my shepherd even through the valley of the shadow of death. Now you see, if you're like me and you're real honest, you got to say, I don't get that. And that's not what I think should be happening. I don't feel like I should ever have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know where I got that. That doesn't jive with reality. That doesn't jive with every person's experience on the planet. And it certainly doesn't jive with the Bible, but it's in me somewhere. But God says, I'm with you even in the valley of the shadow of death. Now that phrase, shadow of death, that's a really interesting phrase in the Hebrew Scriptures. It means the shadow of death, like it's translated in a lot of our Bible translations. It means the darkest valley. It means the deepest, blackest darkness. So you know there's dark, there's real dark, and there's pitch black, right? So on any given night when the sun set, it gets dark. Now in my neighborhood, there are no streetlights. So when there is like now a cloud cover or when there's no moon out and it gets dark, it's really dark outside. But there's dark, there's really dark, and then there's pitch blackness. And that's what this phrase is describing. Maybe you feel right now that you're in pitch blackness. Pastor Greg, would you come up here and help me with this illustration? You get to be God in this illustration, so yeah. That's good. So we're walking with the Lord, and let's stand here. We're in the light, walking with the Lord, and I can see you. You're with me. Mm-hmm. But then it gets dark, but you know, I can still see you. You're with me. Then it gets really dark, but I strain my eyes. I can see you. But now we go into pitch blackness. Where's God? God, where are you? You left me. No, He's still here. I just can't see Him. Maybe you can't see God, but He's still with you. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the deepest darkness, pitch blackness, He never left you. God is there. He's with you. Thank you. He's closer than you think or than you feel. It says in Isaiah 57, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God says he's high and exalted. He's the holy one. And he lives in a holy place, but he also lives with the contrite and the lowly in spirit. That word lowly in spirit means crushed in spirit. In fact, it means more than crushed in spirit, it means pulverized. If you've ever walked on gravel, do you know how they make gravel? They take rocks, big rocks, and they put it in a machine that's called a pulverizer. And the heavy pressure of metal crushes those rocks. and pulverizes it. You may feel like you're being pulverized. But you know what God says? I'm dwelling with you. I'm the high and holy one. I'm the exalted one. I live in a holy place. But I'm also with the contrite and the people being pulverized. I'm there, right there with them. See, God is closer than we think. God is closer than we feel. God says in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Where's God when I'm hurting? Well, He's orchestrating all the events of my life for His good purposes. He's closer than I feel and I think. He's sustaining me with His love. He's sustaining me with His love. It says in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's such a great passage. It's a familiar passage. But like a lot of familiar passages, we get so used to them, we don't even actually see what it says. And in reading this passage in a fresh way, what jumps out to me is in verse 37, where it says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. See, I used to think it said, after all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. I went through it, and now I'm more than a conqueror. That's not what it says. It says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. See, it's the love of God that sustains us. It's the love of God that is keeping us going. It's the love of God that's allowing us to put one foot in front of the other. It's the love of God that's allowing us to get up in the morning. It's the love of God that's allowing us even to ask our question of God, where are you? It's the love of God that sustains us. That's why this familiar poem is really true. Footprints. One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed the scenes from my life. And for each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to me and one to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. And this really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, You said once I decided to follow You, You'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troubling times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed You the most, You would leave me. And the Lord whispered to me, my precious child, I love You and will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, I was carrying you. Right now, if you know Jesus Christ, He's carrying you. You may not feel like it. You may not see it. But it's truer than anything you feel or see. God is sustaining us with His love. Here's the last response. Where's God when I'm hurting? He's available through the people that He's placed in my life. He's available through the people that He's placed in my life. You know, Jesus was teaching about the greatest commandment, teaching about what it really meant to know God, and He said to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And when He said that, there was someone in the crowd that was kind of a skeptic, a critic, who rather than asking a real question, tried to derail Jesus and get Him off on some type of religious argument. And so he said with kind of an attitude, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus responded with a story and told the story that we call the story of the Good Samaritan. So there's this guy who goes to the city, buys some stuff, is coming back to his house, has to travel a narrow path, and on the way these robbers jump out, beat him up, take all of his stuff, throw him down on the ground, and leave him for dead. So he's laying on the ground, and a religious person comes up and sees him and thinks, ah, you know, what a terrible person. I don't even want to touch him. And he walks around him and leaves. A scholar in the Jewish law comes up and he sees him. And he pulls some Bible verse out of context to justify the fact that the guy's probably just getting what he deserves. And he walks around him. But then a Samaritan, who was the most hated person in the Jewish culture, he sees him and he's filled with compassion. And he bends down and picks him up and wipes his brow and cleans him up and bandages his wounds and takes him to the next town and pays for his accommodations and for all of his medical help. And then Jesus asked the question to the person who asked it and to the crowd, who was the neighbor to the man? And the guy said, well, it must have been the person who helped him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now let me ask us a question. If we put ourselves in the shoes of the person who was beaten and robbed and left on the ground, we're that person. Who or how did God's love get shown to us? It was through the Samaritan who helped him. Now, I have to make a confession to you. This is how your pastor thinks oftentimes. When I'm hurting and when I'm struggling and when I have questions and I'm asking, where's God? What I want is for God to supernaturally and miraculously show up in my life, to change all my circumstances, to transform all my emotions, and to give me almost like a mountaintop Mount of Transfiguration type experience where I see the miraculous power of God released and everything is different. And that happens sometimes. But for me and for you and for everyone else on the planet, the way God most of the time shows us that He's real, that He loves us, that He sees us, that He's with us, is through the people He places in our lives. See, God's love and presence may be as close as the person next to you. Your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, the people in your small group, maybe even your pastors. This past week, you know, I'm not immune to this. I was having a little griping session with my wife. I was kind of talking about the things that bug me and I'm disappointed in and what I'm frustrated about right now. And we were standing in the kitchen and I was kind of going through a litany of my little lists of my disappointments and frustrations. And then I said, but on Thursday, I get to watch my granddaughter. And a day with Hallie is always a good day. Because I thought, you know what? I want to show my granddaughter God's love, but she always shows me God's love. See, God puts people in our life to show us His love. There are people in our lives right now that God has placed. He's placed them in our lives because He loves us and He wants us to be able to see His love and feel His love and touch His love and know His presence. What do I do? Where do I go? Where's God when I'm hurting? Well, He's probably closer than you think or feel. Should you pray and ask him to show you his love? Yes. Should you read the scriptures and think about and meditate on who he is and his love? Yes. Should you come to worship and by faith offer up praises to God to experience God's love? Yes. But you know what else we should do? Just open our eyes to the people that are in our world, that he's placed in our lives to remind us that he's with us even when we're hurting. This message, I know, resonates with a lot of us. I don't know that I've been able to answer some of the questions you may have. Let me encourage you with some resources that might help you in response. One is a book called Where's God When It Hurts by Philip Yancey. Where's God When It Hurts? Another is The Reason for God by Tim Keller. And then if you're interested, I wrote a little ebook, a PDF on Christianity. Is it a blind faith or intelligent commitment? In fact, if you'd like a copy of that, we'd be glad to send that to you. When we take our offering in a few moments, if you just use that tear-off portion and give us your name and phone number and email address, just say JP's book, we'll send you a PDF copy of that. This whole series that we're in is asking and trying to answer the real questions that we all have. Today, the question that many of us have is, where's God? Where's God when I'm hurting? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for anyone who is really asking that question right now, that they'd realize you're closer than they feel or think. And that through every way possible, you'd show them that you love them. That they'd see your love in Jesus Christ. They'd feel your love in Jesus Christ. I pray for the people of our church that they'd feel connected and loved and shepherded. I pray for all of us to sense your goodness, even in our grief, and even in our questions, and even in our pain. May we say with the faith of Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd be very near to the brokenhearted. And I pray for anyone here today, right now, listening to this, anyone listening over the internet, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, the day that you open up your heart and say, God, come into my life. The day you experience God as your good shepherd, God as your Savior, God is the one who will lift you and carry you, even in times of trouble and difficulty. God, I pray for anyone who needs you in their life that they would ask you to come into their heart right now. Thank you, God, that you're such a good God. May we see you and feel you and experience you even in our pain. In Jesus' name, amen.